I saw a cartoon this week. The cartoon had these men with pith helmets. You know pith helmets? What they used to wear them in jungles in years gone by. So they were obviously sort of missionary types. They were working their way through the jungle. And they came to these. I suppose they were supposed to be primitive peoples with sort of spears and so on. And they said that they were philosophers sans frontières. I don't know if you know, you've come across Médecins Sans Frontières, you know, without borders, without frontiers. Philosophers Sans Frontières, we're here to bring you a new worldview. That's what they were saying. We're here to bring you a new worldview. And the joke, of course, is that philosophers don't do that. Even if they think that their philosophy is a wonderful idea, they don't tend to go out and tell other people about it. They certainly don't go to the remote parts of the world to tell people. It's only Christians and those who imitate Christianity who have this whole idea of missionaries, people going out and finding people, even people far, far away, trying to find them, to tell them the good news, to share with them the message that they hold to. Now in Acts chapter 13, I'm sorry we only read a little bit of it, but if you go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 13, you'll see that this is the point where the first missionaries are sent out for the very first time, real missionaries. I mean, people had gone and told people about Jesus Christ before this, of course, but this was the first sort of mission, the first sending apart of missionaries. Paul and Barnabas were leaders in the church at Antioch in Syria. And one day, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, we're told it's there in verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so after fasting again and praying and doing this symbolic thing where they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas then went out as the first missionaries. Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, also went with them. He was their helper on their journey. And so they went to Cyprus. First of all, Barnabas was from Cyprus, so I suppose it was an obvious place to go. And you can read in Acts 13 of how the proconsul there, Sergius Paulus, was converted. And the things that happened there. And then they went north from Paphos in Cyprus up to a place called Perga in Pamphylia. That's the mainland to the north of Cyprus, what we today call Turkey. And it was there that John Mark decided to go back. He'd had enough, I think. I think probably it was the idea of going into those mountain regions where there were no Christians. It frightened John Mark rather, and he decided that he'd be better to go back to Jerusalem. And so from Perga, Paul and Barnabas went on alone it was another place called Antioch. There were lots of Antiochs. There was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was one of the rulers who came after Alexander the Great. And so in lots of places he had cities named after him. So this is another Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, Luke calls it, to make clear which one it was. And on the Sabbath day then, Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue that was there in Antioch, and Paul was invited to speak. And what you have in Acts chapter 13, verse 16, that's where it begins, isn't it? Paul stands up and motions with his hand, he speaks, all the way through to verse 41, the point where we finished off. That's a sort of summary. Luke has said, well, look, this is what was said by Paul in the synagogue, more or less, on that particular day. And what Paul did was then to remind the people in the synagogue of their history. He talked about Israel when they were down in Egypt, suffering down in Egypt, when they came through the desert then under Moses, how they came into the promised land and they conquered the Canaanites. And then he comes to the bit where they ask for a king. First of all, Saul. He mentions Saul. Perhaps we wouldn't mention Saul, but, you know, Saul is Paul's name. So it was difficult. He was named after Saul, so it was difficult not to mention him. But after Saul comes David. And Paul or Saul quotes God's testimony about David. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And then he says, verse 23, that is, he says, from this man's descendants, so it descended from David, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. And then Paul mentions how John the Baptist testified to Jesus. And then he says, verse 26, brothers, children of Abraham, you God-fearing Gentiles, it's to us that this message of salvation has been sent. And he reminds them of how down in Jerusalem then, their rulers had not recognized Jesus as Messiah, and so they'd put him to death on the cross. But Paul says, God, verse 30 now, God raised him from the dead. He rose again from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they're now witnesses to our people. We're telling you, he says, the good news. This is good news, he says. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Supports what he's saying, but he quotes first of all from the second psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father, or today I've begotten you. I'm not sure what you've got in your Bibles, but it means the same thing, doesn't it? He's begotten you, he's become your father. And then he also quotes from Isaiah 55 and Psalm 16 to support what he says. And then he goes on, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died, didn't he? David died. So that psalm can't be just talking about David, can it? David died and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead, he didn't see decay. And then before a final warning against rejecting this message, Paul says what's been preserved for us by Luke in verses 38 and 39. And these are the verses I want to really focus on this morning. So Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and verse 39. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything that you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So there are really three things for us to take in there. First of all, here's something that you need to know about. It's a proclamation about a man. So that's the first thing. So if you were filling in, some of you I know fill in the sheets. Here's something you need to know about, a proclamation about a man. Paul's statement, you see, begins, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, and so on. And so I say to you, first of all, here's something you need to know about. It's because of these facts of Israel's history, these things that have happened in recent years, as they were recent years when Paul was speaking. Paul wants these people in Pisidian and Antioch, he wants to know certain things then that follow. Be it therefore known to you, he says, or let it be known to you, therefore. And obviously this is something important, isn't it? This is something really worth knowing. And I don't think it was just important for these people in Antioch all those years ago to know it. I think it's important for us here in London in the 21st century to know about these things as well. So here's something that you need to know about. But by the end of the sermon, even if you knew it before, by the end of the sermon, there's certain things that you should know. So you've got to use your mind, isn't it? Think. You've got to know certain things. And then secondly, what you need to know is about the proclamation concerning Jesus. It's about Jesus. That's what you need to know. So Paul says, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, actually, he doesn't actually say Jesus at this point. The NIV has put Jesus in just to help us a little bit, just in case we've forgotten. What Paul actually says is, therefore, brothers, I want you to know that through him, or through this one, is what he says. Let it therefore be known to you, my brothers, that through this one, through this man, but it's obvious who he's speaking about, isn't it? You can see there, he's been talking about Jesus. He's talking about the way Jesus has been raised from the dead. So I don't think there's any dispute about who he's talking about. It's perfectly clear that he wants them to know about Jesus. And it's the same one that Paul wanted them to know about that I want you to know about this morning. The one prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. All the Old Testament is about Jesus. It's all the Old Testament, all those old stories about Daniel and Jonah and so on, all that's pointing forward to the Lord Jesus himself. And witness of John the Baptist, of course, he mentions. And then the fact that the one that they put to death, that very one who they put to death in Jerusalem, has risen again on the third day. He's the one then who Paul preaches. He's a real man. He's a man who lived and who died and, of course, who rose again from the dead. And that's always got to be at the heart of Christian teaching. You know, we mustn't get into the habit of, because there are lots of things we want to talk about and think about. And you can sometimes sort of shift away. You start talking about marriage and divorce and about how to find peace and all sorts of other interesting and important things. But right at the center, it's always got to be about Jesus. That's what it's about, isn't it? If you come to a church and you really haven't heard much about Jesus, well, then there's something wrong, really. It's about him. He must be at the center of it all. That's why Paul and Barnabas went as missionaries from Syrian Antioch and came to Pisidian Antioch in the first place. They wanted to tell people about Jesus. And he's the one that they wanted people to know about. And they didn't go and come. They weren't like those people in the cartoon I mentioned. They come to bring you a new worldview, isn't it? That's not what they came for. That's not what I'm stood here this morning, is it? To try and give you a new worldview. Now, obviously, that's part of it. If you become a Christian, you will have a new worldview. You'll look at the world the way you've never looked at it before. That's true. But that's not it, is it? It's Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. That's who we're talking about. And that's what we're seeking to do this morning. So, very simple thing. First thing, then, here's something. Only three things I want to say this morning. So, first thing, here's something you need to know about. What is it? It's about Jesus, isn't it? It's about Jesus. That's what you want to that's what I wanted to know about. Now, secondly, what is declared then in this proclamation that we're talking about? Well, what's proclaimed in this proclamation is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. We've sort of covered the introduction to what Paul has to say then, but the heart of it then really follows on. So he starts off, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And that's what the wonderful message that Paul preached was all about. It was all about Jesus, and all about how these people could find forgiveness. And that's what I'm talking to you about this morning. And some of you say, well, we know all this. We've heard this many times. Yes, but we've got to be reminded of it. And there are some of you here, and you maybe say, well, yeah, I think I know about this, but perhaps you don't. Perhaps you don't know as well as you ought to what this message about forgiveness is. But that's what we want to focus on this morning. And in fact, if you go through Acts, again and again it comes up. You know, Peter's preaching. You know, it starts, doesn't it, with Peter preaching. That's not the very beginning, but the second chapter is about Peter preaching. And what does Peter say to the people? He says to them, repent! Turn around from your sins then and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. That's why, isn't it? For the forgiveness of your sins. A little bit later, Acts chapter 5, Peter is preaching again and he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, God has exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior. Why has he done that then? Why has God not only raised Jesus from the dead, but brought him up into heaven itself? Why has God done that? Well, Peter is very clear, isn't he? That he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. That's what it's all about, forgiveness. And then one other example, when Peter meets Cornelius. Again, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. And the same thing then that Peter preached, the Apostle Paul also preached. He's preaching it here. Later on in Acts chapter 23, Paul talks about how he actually became a Christian in the first place. Because you know that Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He was against the Christians. And yet God turned his life around on the road to Damascus. And God spoke to him at that time. And God said to him, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they, and you know what we're going to say now, don't you? So that they may receive forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So forgiveness, it's sort of woven through the sermons that you read in Acts. It's not always there in the same with the same emphasis, but it's there again and again. And forgiveness, it's such an important thing. It's very important that we understand it. And as I said, I know if I asked you this morning, well, have you heard about forgiveness? Well, I know about forgiveness. And then I said to you, well, do you know how to be forgiven then? And he said, well, yes, I know how to be forgiven. And I said, well, you explain it to me then, how you get forgiven. And then you may say, well, and you might struggle a little bit to explain it. And yet it's very simple, isn't it? There are just three things. That's all you've got to remember, isn't it? First of all, sin. We'll have to start with that. You can't talk about forgiveness of sin unless you talk about sin or sins. So the first thing we need to take in is that we are guilty of sins. The Bible speaks often enough about it. John, in one place, he defines it. He says, well, sin, it's lawlessness. That's what it is. It's breaking the law. That's what it is. I think a good man-made definition of sin is this. If it is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's to do with the law of God. God has a law, doesn't he? There are certain things that we must do, certain things that we mustn't do. We talked about the first commandment this morning. First commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's a law. And if you break that commandment, even if you only break it a little bit, if you only even just for a moment, something or someone becomes more important to you than God, and you worship that person or that thing more than God, well, you've broken the commandment. And the same with the other commandments. They're all there to make clear to us what God's will is, what God's law is. And every time we don't reach the mark that God sets, we don't come up to the mark, or every time God draws the line and we go over the line and we do what is displeasing to him, then we have sinned there. And the truth is that none of us has loved God as much as we ought to love God. None of us has loved our neighbour. We've not loved each other as much as we should. Even in our own families, we can be quite nasty to one another sometimes, can't we? And so we have sinned. And we know we've sinned because God has given us this amazing thing called your conscience. It is an amazing thing, isn't it? It's your soul, really. But we've got this ability to sort of stand outside ourselves. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? You can look at yourself and say, yeah, that's wrong. That's wrong. Obviously, other people can look at you and say, that's wrong. And they do sometimes, don't they? They say, well, you've done that wrong. And we argue with them or whatever. But we can do it with ourselves. We don't need anybody else to tell us. Sometimes before you do something, you say, I better not do that because that's wrong. That's wrong. And your conscience tells you. Now, consciences, they don't always function as they should. Sometimes they tell you something's wrong. It's not actually wrong. Or sometimes they'll tell you it's right. And actually, it's wrong. So they don't work perfectly. But they do give us an idea of right and wrong. It's one of the things that God has given to us. And of course, after we've sinned, our conscience reminds us of our sins. And so we know that we're sinners. We may have many problems in our lives, but we need to understand that the biggest problem, your biggest problem, my biggest problem, is my sin. That's the problem. That's the thing. If we could get that right, then it would make all the difference in the world. And our problem isn't just that we've sinned in the past. But the fact that despite our resolves, we're going to sin in the future. We will sin today. Now, we must do all we can not to sin. But we have to recognize that that is the tendency that's in us. That there's a corruption in us that makes us drawn towards either one sin or another. And of course, when Adam sinned in the garden all those years ago, at that point we became sinners anyway. And so we're condemned in Adam. We're sinners by definition. So there's not only our actual sins, but there's the fact that we are born sinners. And we need to realize that. I think people resist the idea sometimes, don't they? It's not nice to admit that you're a sinner. But I think we have to in the end. It's like if somebody's got cancer or some serious disease. Well, the longer they go on not knowing that that's the case, well, the worse it is for them. The sooner they know that that's what they've got, the sooner then the doctors can begin to do something to get it sorted out. It's like that with sin to a certain extent, isn't it? The sooner you realize, the sooner you wake up to the fact that actually you're not perfect, that actually you do sin against God every day, the things you think, the things you say, the things you do, well, the better for you. So you have to begin there, isn't it? We are guilty. All of us are guilty of sins. Yet, this is obviously the great thrust of it, yet we can be forgiven. You know, that's the bad news, isn't it? Is that we're sinners. The good news is that we can be forgiven. You know, it's just like that favorite, I don't know, that favorite white suit that you bought with the stain on it. And you're so disappointed at the stain. But then they say to you, we can deal with the stain. We can get it sorted out. We can get rid of the stain. So you're happy again, isn't it? Or it's, as we suggested, it's like hearing that you have cancer or some serious disease. And nobody wants to hear that. But they say, but we can cure you. We can deal with it. We can deal with this. You can be made well again. The first bit of news is bad news. The fact is that you're in debt up to your eyeballs. You owe more money than you know, even if you managed to work all day, every day, for the rest of your life, you still wouldn't be able to earn enough money to pay off the debt that stands against you. That's bad news indeed. But the good news is that somebody's willing to pay the debt. The debt has been cleared. They've paid so that the debt is no longer outstanding against you. There's nothing quite like the forgiveness of sins. I think it's, you know, to know, isn't it? For me to be able to stand before you here this morning and say, well, you know, all my sins, all the past sins, all the present sins, all the future sins, they're gone. They're gone. God has buried them deep, deep in the deepest sea, somewhere far away from here. He's removed me from my sin as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. There's no sin. That's such a wonderful thing. And that's the forgiveness that many of you know about and ought to rejoice in. But that some of you perhaps don't know. And you ought to know it, because there's nothing that begins to match that. And the third thing, of course, and this is what we mustn't miss, is that it is through Jesus. It's through Jesus that we can find forgiveness for our sins. If you want to be forgiven, there's only one way. It's through Jesus. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know, says Paul, that through Jesus, through this one, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. There's sin. Let's not pretend that there isn't sin. But there's also forgiveness. And that's forgiveness is, it's only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus it can come about. I was thinking about this. It's a bit like when somebody invents something or somebody discovers something. You know the name Fahrenheit. Daniel Gabriel Fahrenheit. Now, without Daniel Gabriel Fahrenheit, there would be no thermometer. And when people get sick and you want to see their temperature, or you think they're sick, or you think that they're pretending to be sick, and you want to check, the thermometer is a wonderful invention, isn't it? But without Daniel Gabriel, or Daniel Gabriel, I suppose, German man, Fahrenheit, there would be no thermometer. Without Alexander Graham Bell, there would be no telephone. There would be no phone. You know, you'd carry about your mobile phone. It would never have happened if it wasn't for Alexander Graham Bell. If there was no Alexander Fleming working away down there in Paddington in the 20s. If there was no Alexander Fleming, there'd be no penicillin, and we'd be a lot sicker than we are. If there was no Tim Berners-Lee, then there would be no World Wide Web, and our lives would be, some of us can remember when our lives were very different before the World Wide Web. Now, of course, with those things, it's slightly different because somebody else might have invented it, mightn't they? Somebody else might have invented the telephone if Alexander Graham Bell hadn't come up with it, and so on. But when we think of Jesus, it's absolutely true, isn't it? No Jesus, no forgiveness. Only Jesus could, only Jesus can provide forgiveness for sin. And the Bible is very clear about that. And we ought to be clear about that as well. It's no good trying to give people the impression that there's some other way that they can find forgiveness, that there's something they can do, or there's some religion they can follow that will do it. It won't. It's only through Jesus that this will come about. And that's because Jesus is unique. Jesus is fully man, and yet he's fully God. It has to be a man. We can't be saved by an angel. We can't be saved by some other creature. We have to be saved. It has to be a person who comes and who lives and who dies then, the way we live and die. And yet he has to be able to triumph over death. And so it has to be God. He has to be God. He has to be man. And so there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, except for this one name, the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm saying to you this morning, here's something that you really ought to know. Many of you do know it, but you need to be clear about it. It's a proclamation. It's about a man. And what is declared in this proclamation then is this wonderful thing, the forgiveness of sins. All your sins forgiven. All your sins wiped out, washed away, removed, gone. Gone forever through him. Well, the final thing then is this. Why then? Why there can be forgiveness through Jesus? But, well, let's add what Paul says. But not through Moses. But there can be forgiveness through Jesus. That's the final and important point then. We must not only recognize our sins and the possibility of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, but we must see then that there can be forgiveness through Jesus, but not through Moses. So first of all, why there can be forgiveness through Jesus then? Paul says that through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything. And so justified is a very important word that we all need to know. What is it to be justified? Now, I think that the best way of understanding the word justified is by thinking about its opposite as well. Now, what's the opposite of being justified? Well, the opposite of being justified is being condemned. You're either justified or you're condemned. So if you think of a court of law, for example, here's a person and he's been accused of a crime. He is accused of a crime. And what the court wants to do then is to reach a decision. Is he guilty or is he not guilty? If he's found guilty, then he'll be condemned. He'll either be put in prison or whatever they decide to do. He will be condemned if they discover that he is guilty, if they decide he's guilty. But if he's found not guilty, then he's justified, isn't he? He didn't do it. He's justified. And that is the decision then that the court is seeking to come to. And so, now understand what I'm saying. The court isn't so much concerned with the facts of history. The court isn't trying to change history. It's not trying to get a man who's guilty and make him not guilty. Or a man who's not guilty and make him guilty. It's trying to establish the verdict. It's trying to show this man is either justified or he is condemned. That's what it's doing. It's seeking to make a declaration about that individual. Now we've said that we're all sinners. We've covered that point. And so if we're all sinners, then there's every reason then why God should condemn us all. We all deserve to be condemned. We all deserve to be consigned to hell. We've sinned against an eternal God, and we deserve an eternal punishment. But we've also spoken about the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so we have to say, well, how can that be then? How can it be that though we are sinners, though we deserve to be condemned, we deserve to be in hell, how can we be forgiven? Is it then that God just says, oh, well, we'll forget about it. Okay, Hitler killed a lot of people, but oh, there you go. No. That wouldn't be just. That wouldn't be fair, would it? If God dealt in that very high-handed way and said, oh, well, there you go. What's a few sins? It doesn't matter. That would be a horrible thought. No, says Paul, it's a matter of justification and a matter of faith. And it's a matter of what we call justification by faith. Through him, through Jesus, then Paul says, everyone who trusts in him then is justified. They're acquitted and they're declared to be righteous. Now, Paul doesn't go into how this works at this point, or Luke doesn't record it for us. But we know from elsewhere in the Bible, it's because Jesus acts as a substitute. Then he's like a stand-in, if you like. He takes our place then, if we are those who trust in him. When he lived the perfect life that he lived, and it was a perfect life, and when he died the wretched death that he died on the cross, then he didn't do that in a personal capacity, did he? It isn't just that, you know, he lived out his life the way we live out our lives. He did it on the behalf of others. He did it for others then. He did it for all those who would put their faith in him. And so each person then who's joined to Jesus by faith, then Jesus, well, he's done it in their place then. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the perfect life that he lived becomes my life. That's why I can say all my sins are forgiven. Because I have a perfect life. I've lived a perfect life. You say, what do you mean you've lived a perfect life? Well, not personally. I haven't lived a perfect life myself personally. But I trust in Jesus. And it's Jesus who's lived that perfect life. And I know that I deserve then to go to hell. I deserve to be punished in a horrible and a lasting way. But I'm trusting in Jesus, and he's died instead of me. He's died in my place, and so I am justified then. The life I couldn't live, he's lived it for me. The death that I deserve but don't want to face, he's died that death for me. And so I am justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And so there can be such a thing as forgiveness. And many of you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may not fully understand how it is that he saves you, but that's how it happens. He is in your place. And some of you have never trusted in Jesus Christ. Not really sort of come out and being clear about it. And so I wanted to urge you this morning, because that's all we have to do, is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all our sins are forgiven. We heard the story about the man with the Rolls Royce. It's always difficult, these things, to be sure. Whether this story is true or not, I can't establish. There's certainly a story like it about Rudyard Kipling and his Rolls Royce in the 1930s. But exactly whether this is true or not, I can't be sure. But let me tell you the story anyway. I think it probably happened in the 1930s, the 1940s. This man had a Rolls Royce. Obviously, he was a rich man, and he had a Rolls Royce. And he decided to take his Rolls Royce onto the continent. He was going to have a holiday. And so he got it across the channel, and no channel tunnel in those days. It was a little bit of a business, but he got across the channel, and he began driving, and one day he was driving in the Alps, I think, in that part of Switzerland, and something went in the car. So clearly something wrong. Now, this is a Rolls Royce, but something went wrong, and he was rather surprised, but he had to accept that that's what had happened. He was able to get to a telephone, and he made a long-distance call to Rolls Royce in this country, and he explained how he'd heard this sort of snapping sound, and it seemed that the roles had broken down. Well, they were very concerned, of course, to hear that one of their cars had broken down. And so straight away they sent one of their mechanics, one of their engineers, across on a plane. He came on a plane. He was given the location. He came, he repaired the car immediately, and then he flew back to this country, and the man continued with his holiday. And it was a very nice holiday. But the man was thinking, and maybe you're thinking, I wonder how much they're going to charge me for this. They've flown this man all the way out here, flown him back. How much is it going to cost me? And he was expecting that when he got home, amongst his posts then, there was going to be a bill from Rolls Royce, but there wasn't. When he got back, there was no such thing, and he waited another few weeks. He thought perhaps it hasn't come through yet. And then he thought he'd better write to them. So he wrote to the Rolls Royce company, and he reminded them of what had happened, and he asked them then what the bill was going to be, what charge they were going to make for this service. And they wrote back, "Dear sir, there must be some mistake. There is no record anywhere in our files of anything ever going wrong with a Rolls Royce." Nothing ever goes wrong with a Rolls Royce. So I say it's difficult to trace whether the story is true or not. But that certainly is the stance that the Rolls Royce company took. And the reason I mention that story then is because, you know, that's what justification is really like, isn't it? You say, well, you know, I was a rotten, wicked, evil sinner. That's the way I was. And you say, but you're hoping to go to heaven. How is it that you're hoping to go to heaven? Well, because I've been justified by faith. And it's as if there never was any of that sin. When I come to heaven, then it's going to be like that. I know that there are many sins, many things I'm guilty of, many things that are displeasing to God. But when I get to heaven, do you think any of those sins will be mentioned? Not at all. There must be some mistake. No, we've no record of sin. We've no report of sin. There is no sin. No, you're a perfect man. And you can enter into your rest. That is how justification works. And if we trust in Jesus Christ, it is as if we'd never sinned. And we need to understand that and believe it. And then finally, just to bring this point into sharp relief, you notice that Paul ends by saying, through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Now, he's not saying you could be justified from everything you couldn't be justified from by the law of Moses, but there are other things. I mean, he is saying you are justified from everything. But he points out you can't be justified from anything by the law of Moses. You know, he's speaking to Jews here, and he knew that they were trying to be justified by doing what the law of Moses says. They thought they could earn salvation by doing the things set out in God's law. And many people today think like that. And it's understandable. Perhaps you think like this. You think, well, look, God wants me to be good. Well, that's clear, isn't it? God wants you to do the right thing. The first commandment says, have no other gods before me. So you say, well, right, I won't have any other gods before God then. And the same with all the other commandments. And so your idea is that you'll try your hardest and then you'll be okay, you'll get to heaven. But that's not going to work, is it? Because you fail. You fall. You don't keep the Ten Commandments. You don't do what God says. How are your sins going to be dealt with? How is there going to be... Well, that's the thing. There needs to be forgiveness, doesn't there? There needs to be forgiveness. And so the truth is that nobody does all that God requires, and nobody can be saved, therefore, through the law of Moses or through any other law for that matter. The law, one of the things the law does is to show us that we're sinners and to show us that we all fail at one point or another. And that method is never going to work. Then we need to look to Jesus Christ. We have to put our faith in him. Justification is not by works. It's not by what you do. It's by faith. It's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I urge you once again then to look to Jesus Christ and to find justification and forgiveness in him. Because the moment you trust in him, then all your sins are forgiven. Amen.